We are so glad you guys came. Coach Davis, Coach Sam, why don't you come on up? And we just want to thank you guys for making a special trip out here. Thanks for investing into these boys and these men, and I'm just so thankful for them. And they look like football players, too. You're doing a good job. Strength and conditioning coach is doing good, doing real good. I'm just thankful for you both. We've been praying for these guys. My wife was a Fayette County High School nurse for a while. How many of you graduated from Fayette County High School? You got any Tigers in the room? A few behind us, too. All right, good. Well, we're glad that you guys are here, and I know you have a special presentation, and we're so thankful for you.
Good morning, Flat Creek. Pastor Josh, we're with the Fayette County High School football team, football program. We'd just like to thank you guys for your support of our football program for this second year. Flat Creek, there's nothing we can do to repay you for the endeavors that you have done for us, but in order to show up and show our appreciation. Pastor Josh, on behalf of the Fayette County High School football program, the coaching staff, the Booster Club, I would like to present you first with our 2018 football program.
It's a good-looking group on the front.
Pastor Linda, I'm not sure if you're here, but I'm sorry. I have to give it away. I want to give Pastor Josh one of our football helmets. It's been signed by our head coach, Coach Mike Davis.
Amen.
Our Booster Club president, Ms. Tanya Pearson, who is unable to be here today, and the outgoing president, myself, for 6 years, Pastor Josh.
Thank you so much. That's kind. Thank you. I love you guys. Love you, man. Praying for you. Thank you. I appreciate you, Coach.
Thank you. Yes,
I do.
Sir. Appreciate you. Thank you for everything.
Yeah, absolutely. You guys are no joke with that strength and conditioning. Look at this guy, huh? My goodness, that's awesome. Coach Davis. Make me terrified, man. I am so thankful we can begin the service in this unique way. We love what Christ is doing in our fellowship and through our fellowship. And today what we're going to see is Logan Stewart be baptized by his grandfather, James Stewart. James has recently just become a deacon here at the church family as well. And also he's an ordained minister and a graduate from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Couple New Orleans grads in here as well. And we celebrate what God is doing in the Stewart family life, and we're so grateful. Stewart family, could you please stand? We just want to acknowledge you. We're thankful for the fact that you're here this morning as well. We love what God is doing in the midst of your family. We recognize you. One of the things we know about baptism is a symbol of what Christ has done in our life. It doesn't save us, but it's a picture that we've been reborn inside by death, burial, resurrection. All by the symbol of baptism, we see that take place, not part of our salvation, but a symbol of our salvation. So today we celebrate with the Stewart family what God is doing in their life. Brother James.
It is my privilege this morning to baptize Logan James Stewart, my grandson. And Logan, when I was a little bit younger than you, your great-grandfather baptized me in the same way. And then when your dad was about your age, I was able to baptize him, so it's a privilege to be able to carry that on in our family. Logan, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins? And you've asked him into your heart? Well then, Logan, it is my privilege to baptize you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ through baptism unto death, raised to walk in newness of life. Love you, buddy.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that great, church family? Stand and worship with us this morning. Sing this out. I was buried.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that high away? I was breathing, but not alive.
All right, let's declare this morning. I needed rescue.
I needed rescue. My sin was heavy. Chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. A future, my eyes are open, 'cause when you call my name, I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. Oh, you call my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the thankful that he called your name this morning. I believe our God is mighty to save. Continue to worship with us. Sing this out. Everyone needs compassion.
And everyone needs compassion. A love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. And everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations, and Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
So take me as you find me.
So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures. Give my life to follow everything I believe in, and now I surrender. Oh. And Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. And shine your light and let the whole see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole see. We're singing for the glory of the risen.
Salvation. sing it out.
And Savior, He can move the mountain.
He's mighty to save.
My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Amen.
Amen. He's conquered the grave, church family. You may be seated, and I have a word from the Lord. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Isn't it encouraging that you can come boldly to the author of everything that we see and know, from the mountains to the sun to the stars to the person sitting next to you? God authored all of that. He is the intelligent designer of all of that. And we can come, because of Christ Jesus, boldly to His throne. So right here out of the gate, we set aside a time that we call the corporate prayer time. Whether you want to make an altar right where you sit, that's perfectly fine. But for some, we need to step out, we need to stand, and we need to come down to this altar and just bend our knees and bow our hearts and say, thank you. Thank you for delivering me from illness. Thank you for touching my body and giving me strength. But for some, we need to continue to pray for, like Ms. Shelba and Jeff Stark. Some we need to continue to pray for, like Danny Finley. We're continuing to pray for you, Mr. Danny. I wonder this morning if you have a particular need that you need to come boldly to the throne of grace for. This morning, we set aside that time just for you and I to bend our knee and bow our hearts. If that's you this morning, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a deacon here, you're a leader here, you're a first-time attender, we're just going to play music for a little bit. We're going to allow you freedom just to come forward or sit in your seat and pray. You come as the Spirit of God leads. Let's pray together. Father, it's in the name of Jesus we come to you boldly, because there's no other name on heaven and on earth that we can come with such boldness. Father, we do pray for many needs and petitions that arise to you now. We thank you for the joy of seeing Ms. Cutler here this morning. We thank you for interceding now for us on the Stark's behalf and the family's behalf. Lord, we do pray for Mr. Danny. We bring him before your throne. Well, thank you for the opportunity to meet these football players, these guests, these attenders. And Lord, thank you for another Sunday where we can gather as a church family and exalt your name. And Father, we pray that we would cast aside all distractions now and hear from you, from your word, through singing, through song, through your scriptures. Father, speak to us, that we would leave this place changed, molded more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as in His name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Children, you're dismissed for worship. As folks are making their way back to their seats, stand and let's continue to worship our Lord.
Stand and worship with us this morning. Let's sing this out. God sent His Son. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth this morning, church. And then as death, it gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I know He reigns. Because He lives, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. If you're thankful that He lives this morning, give Him a hand clap of praise.
Amen. You may be seated. And gentlemen, you may make your way forward. We continue to worship our Lord through receiving tithes and offerings this morning. And I just have been blown away by your singing and participation this morning. But I'm telling you, you are about to get your socks blessed off. This is going to be a blessing right here. Brother Larry, you're already sitting at the thing. You stand up now. Miss Ann, would you stand? Miss Ann, Mr. Larry Verlander, this is their last Sunday here with us. They've been faithful members. They've served on many committees. You've worked here as well. You've served in Africa. And you miss that heat and you're moving to Florida. I love you guys. I'm thankful for you. Miss Ann was the chair of a pastoral search team. And that's the reason I'm here, because of that team. So if you have a complaint, this is your last Sunday to talk with her. I am forever grateful for you. I love you guys. I'm so thankful for you. We want to pray God's greatest blessing on you, and we also want to pray over the offering now. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do thank you for the Verlanders, how they've enriched our lives. Lord, there are many of us in this room that could go and tell the testimony of how they've showed up when we were sick. They've showed up by a bedside. They have showed up to be servants of you. Father, we're forever grateful for their ministry to you, Thank you for their obedience to you. And Lord, we do pray that you would grow them in your grace and knowledge there in Florida. Thank you for them. Thank you for their ministry. But Lord, thank you for the means that you've provided for us that we could give to you with joyous hearts, that you would advance your gospel here locally and globally, Father. We pray you bless the gift and the gift giver. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a pair of 50-year-old pair of shoes you played that good in. What you don't know is he literally has a pair of 50-year-old shoes he just played in. His shoes are older than his pastor. That's a true statement. That was fantastic. Praise be to God. Amen, church? Wow. Onward, Christian soldiers marching on to war. Amen. What a tremendous blessing. If you have your copy of God's Word, you'd be finding your way to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, you can scroll to, if you have your smartphone or any device like that, to 1 Timothy. Or if you don't have your smart device, you can go to that pew Bible right there in the seat back in front of you. You can turn to page 960. We got you covered. I don't want you to miss this, because this right here is going to be a great encouragement to our life. I want to talk to you today about what a minister should do. I have four things I want us to talk about this morning, what every minister should do. And thanks be to God that in Christ Jesus, every single one of us are ministers of the gospel. We know this from Peter's words in Peter, that every single one of us are ministers. So I do believe that this portion of Scripture applies to not just those in ministry that hold the vocational title of minister or pastor, but for every single one of us in the room. You say, why would I need to take notes on this? I want you to take notes on this for this reason. You may have a Sunday school teacher that you want to encourage this week, and you want to thank them for applying these four these four principles into their own life and how you see it trickled out into the class, I would encourage you to take notes for that reason. Maybe you write an encouraging note this week. Another reason why I think you would benefit of taking notes on this is you could pass this along to someone that you know going into the ministry. And we're so thankful for Brian Austin Green, who's one of our Bill Priester scholarship recipients, who I think about this week and prayed for often this week. And I think through these four things, whether there's someone that we know in ministry, there are our spiritual Timothys, which we talked about last week, or maybe you want to send a note of encouragement to someone you know in the ministry. The Word of God tells us this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, Paul. We talked about him being a spiritual mentor last week to Timothy as he was an apostle, an eyewitness, Damascus Road, but also he was one being sent out of Jesus Christ by the commandment of our God and Savior. God our Savior, the one that designed and put into motion the fact that he was going to come down the stairway of stars, robe himself with flesh, and that he would go and do all the things that we sung about this morning, that he would go to a cross and be put into a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and he'd resurrect. He was bodily dead. He would resurrect from the grave. Well, dear friends, God set all that in motion as God our Savior, but you know, Jesus Christ is our hope as well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, the offspring of faith. We understood from Acts chapter 16 that Timothy had a mother who was a Jew. He had a father who was a Greek. His mother believed. His father did not believe. And to show you the submissiveness and the humble heart that Timothy had, Timothy was willing to be circumcised so that he could go and minister to the Jews along with Paul, so that he could minister to all people for the gospel's sake. So we see the servanthood of young Timothy here. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, grace, peace, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. Now we understand this, some from our Sunday school lessons last week, also from our time together in the Word, that you can never have peace, church family, without first having grace and mercy applied to your life. Grace and mercy only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people search for peace, but they will never find peace for their soul, tranquility for their soul, until they first submit under the authority of the matchless, beautiful grace of God. Amen? Verse 3, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to the fables or endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in the faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say or the things which they confirm or affirm. Verse 8. But we know that the law is good, if anyone uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for the murderers, of fathers and mothers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. I love how he says it. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, he gets us all here. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Spiritual mentor Paul writes this to young Timothy in the ministry. With that being said, with us reading the text together, let us bow and pray and ask God's blessing on our time together in the Word. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. I pray you'd use me to be a vessel of your truth this morning, that I would hide behind your cross. It wouldn't be I that they see, but it would see Christ that lives within me. Father, I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable unto your sight. O Lord, our God, our Redeemer, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. It is with urgency that the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy. Apparently, there is some kind of conflict within the church wrapped around Christ being sufficient enough for all. There is some kind of conflict happening. We don't really know what it is, but there is clear evidence that there is some kind of different doctrine being taught about the centrality of Christ being the centerpiece of the church. So Paul writes, and he writes aggressively, and he writes with force as he says, I urge you. Do you see that there in verse 3? I want you to look at that. I urged you when you were in Macedonia, when I went to Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus. Here's point number one. There had to have been very discouraging days in young Timothy's life when the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to go to those who are speaking heretical things within the church, and I want you to charge them. Have you ever tried to charge a heretic? It's not going to be an easy task. The Apostle Paul knows this. He says, I want you to charge them. I want you to come after them. I want you to confront this matter head on. This is going to be a very difficult task. They're speaking endless things. They're speaking fables. They're thinking endless genealogies. But I want you to charge them. You stand firm, Timothy. You remain. Now, Verlanders, you know I love you. We just said goodbye to you, but I want you to look especially hard at this text right here. Remain. Stay on task. That's point number one. If there's anything that I can impress on you this morning, it is stay on task. There are difficult days. You say, Pastor, are there difficult days in the ministry? Brother Bill, are there difficult days in the ministry? Brother Mark, Brother Dustin, Brother Ryan, Miss Lynn, are there difficult days in the ministry? We like to refer to them as Mondays. Of course there are. There's difficult days in every one of our jobs, isn't there? But I just so happen to believe that God has anointed you and appointed you to be in the very role that you're in. For His glory, His gospel, His name, you're in that spot, that very unique spot to be a minister of the gospel. Doesn't matter where it is. If you're a bread truck driver, God bless you. I dream of those days on Mondays. I think, man, wouldn't it be good to be a bread truck driver? You drive around bread. If you wreck the truck, you make more bread. It's the fantasy I live on Mondays. But then I remember that the purpose that God called me to is to shepherd His flock here. Is to carry and be the under-shepherd here of the burdens and to pray for you and to minister to you the Word of God. What joy that fills my heart knowing that I'm called to do that. And I got to tell you, this is the greatest joy of my wife and I's life. But there are difficult days. I got to tell you about a time. It was very difficult. We had first moved here. And I sit and I'm so thankful for these brothers. Every other month, I go out with pastors in our community. Every other month, and we have a devotion and we have a prayer time together. And it was about 3 months into us being here. And I just felt like we were in a position where we needed to make some decisions. And I didn't get into details. I just feel a burden to pray. For our church, I want to do the very best I can for the kingdom of God here at Flat Creek, Fayette County, Coweta County. And I want to tell you, I was so encouraged by George Dillard. I was so encouraged by Keith Moore and Pastor Jim over at Fayetteville First and Reese at New Hope and Joey Rogers at Peachtree City Christian. They said, brother, let's cancel everything else. And this is what they did. Here's what you need to do. This is Keith Moore now. He pointed his finger at me. He said, this is what you need to do. You need to stay 25 years. I don't know if you just heard what I said. Joey piped up, you need to stay and remain. You need to stay. Now, trust me, I wasn't thinking about leaving. They were just embedding this into my heart. It was Reese over there, and that wonderful accent that he has. So we need to pray over this brother. They prayed over my family and I. They asked that God would give us great success. They asked that there would be an awakening and stirring in the Flat Creek family, that we couldn't point any to anybody and say it's because of that one person. That the only person we could point to and say it was because the Lord Jesus touched this place. Dear friends, I want to tell you, I had no thought or intention of even thinking about leaving. But there that day, those men embedded in my mind and heart, remain, stay, stay. I was talking to Brother Bill this week about this. What are some reasons to stay long term? Again, no intention at all whatsoever to leave. But I wanted to put down in our minds and our hearts for our ministers, for those Sunday school teachers, for those of us who are in ministry, what are some benefits of staying? I think this is a helpful list that we've come up with, and I want you to write these down. As we talk about remain in Ephesus, what are some of the benefits that we have in staying? Here's a few. I think about the new growth that I will experience in the new demands and the new opportunities that I would face as a minister. I have more opportunity to grow as more opportunities come to our church to minister to different people. I grow in the process. So growth, individual growth. Here's number two. I will refuse to be led by my emotions. One of the great blessings of staying and remaining is that you will refuse to be led by your emotions. Number three, our families and my family as a CEFCO family need the love and stability of staying. I thought you all be saying amen right here. Okay. Number four, building people takes time. Building people takes time. That can't be done overnight. Building people takes time. And here's another. I want our missionaries, our Georgia Baptist Mission Board missionaries, our state workers, our foreign missionaries through the IMB, our Gideons, to have a sense of permanence amongst our staff. I want them to know that we're here, for them. The longer you stay in a ministry, the better you can serve your community. One of the benefits for remaining and staying is that you can serve your community better. The support of the church leadership. This is another one. The support of the church leadership comes gradually. It comes gradually. Seeing God's hand through the generosity of you has been a great blessing already. But one of the reasons you remain is you have an opportunity to see the hand of God move through the generosity of His people. Another reason, I can stay and I can remain because I want to trust God and I don't want to panic. We're in the day of jumping ship. Would you agree with that? Where people say there's greener grass. There's no perfect place. That's why I appreciate what the Apostle Paul wrote right here. Timothy, in case you're getting anxious, Timothy, in case you're getting worrisome, stay. I urge you to remain. Timothy had seen the hardship, traveling with Paul, seeing Paul get beat, seeing Paul get stoned, seeing Paul go through and be left for dead. Timothy had watched this. He had seen God's faithfulness. And he knew there was going to come hard times, as he did, our second point right here, as he communicated the truth. Stay on task, but Timothy, you need to communicate the truth. No matter whether it's popular or cool, Timothy, communicate the truth. That's why he urged him. That's why he charged him. That's why he instructed him. It's actually a military command. That's why I'm commanding you. This isn't an option for you, young Timothy. I command you to stand up and fight against, confront these who teach something different. Don't let the false teachers get you sidetracked in false doctrines on the things that won't amount to a hill of beans. Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? I don't know and I don't care. But you'd be surprised how many times it comes up in a Sunday school class. Don't get sidetracked. I charge you, I command you, whether you're in music ministry, whether you're in education ministry, whether you're in student ministry, whether you're in children ministry, listen to this. I command you. Doctrine is not intended just for questions, but it's intended to minister to us and to bring godly edification, to build you up in your faith. That's what doctrine, that's what the study of God does. It builds you up in your faith. It doesn't generate a bunch of questions that leaves you wondering. It builds you up in your faith. So you need to ask the question. You need to learn to ask the question as questions are being discussed. Does this doctrine make me stronger in the Lord? Church family, does it make you stronger in your relationship with God? Does it build you up in your faith? That's how they're to be guarded. The folks that Timothy is working with here, and the folks that Paul is writing to here, as they talk about their endless discussion and their vain talks and their wandering, they slowly are stepping away from the faith. There's two ways I want us to look at this. And the first is there are primary doctrines. There are primary doctrines that we believe wholeheartedly and will fight to the death on, that Jesus, He lived a sinless, perfect life. Jesus never sinned. Do you agree with that, church family? Not once, because He went to the cross as a sinless substitute. If He was a sinner, that substitute was invalid. But the fact that He was sinless, He went to the cross and died for us as a sinless substitute. He was buried. See, He died physically. He was buried, no more breath in His body, put into a tomb, and then 3 days later, He ascended, that He resurrected out of the grave. He resurrects out of the grave, and He's alive. And He's coming back for you and I. This is our hope as a church family, that Jesus Christ is alive right now. He sends His Holy Spirit that lives and reigns in us as the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. Christ is alive in us as believers. We believe that. That's a primary doctrine. Let me give you secondary matters. You like your pastor in a robe or an untucked shirt? You like the organ or you like the drums? I don't really care. We can be friends either way. We can worship. Whether you like the hymns or you like the screens, I don't really care. That's a secondary matter. I mean, at the root level of it, it's a secondary matter. But here's what happens. They take the robe and they say, this is what a man of God looks like. And they make it a primary doctrine. This is how worship ought to happen. Burn those. Elevate that. Burn that and elevate that, because that is what Christ wants. That, dear friends, is an error. That's a secondary matter. But what people do is they'll elevate it. You have to untuck your shirt if you want to be spiritual here. Take off the tie if you want to be holy. Wear a tie if you want to please God. Look, I don't want you to look like me at all. And praise be to God for that, right? I want you to look like Jesus. That is the aim here. That is the goal here. I'm not necessarily concerned whether you quote me. I really don't care. I want you to quote Jesus. I want you to fall in love with Christ. I want you to have Him as your obsession, that magnificent obsession being towards Christ, not anybody on this platform. So I say that because let's not get sidetracked on things here as a church family. Let's keep the primary doctrine, death, burial, resurrection, His soon coming again. And we'll figure it out in the middle. We can worship in the middle. We can figure these things out. But let's not take primary doctrines and make them secondary matters, or secondary matters and make them primary issues, lest we fall guilty of the same thing that Paul is writing to Timothy. But there's something about these folks that I love, and I think he nails it, in the fact that they have confident assertions. They say them so confidently. They intimidate, but their theology is wrong. These are great teachers, but they're horrible Christians. They're confident, but foolish and dangerous. These people kill churches. They're confident, But their theology is wrong. They're just loud. Timothy, you are either going to offend men or you're going to offend God. Josh, you're either going to offend men or you're going to offend God. Who do you think I'm going to offend? You're either going to be a man pleaser or a God pleaser. And I'm telling you right now, I'm going to please God, and I'm going to much rather offend you as gracefully as I can before I would ever offend our holy God. Number three. Verses 5 through 7, you see this. I want you to remember our aim this morning. Remember our aim. Our goal is love. The purpose, the aim, the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a sincere faith, from a good conscience. The minister must not teach truth for the sake of being right or appearing intelligent. The Lord wants doctrinal purity, but hear me, doctrinal purity ought to cultivate a clean heart. It ought to cultivate a clean heart. The minister must work to that end, to create the good conscience, to develop a good conscience. You see it happening, this good conscience, again and again in Paul's writings to young Timothy and to Titus. He used the word conscience, if I counted correctly, 21 times in his letters. He uses it in the fifth verse that we see here, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 9. He uses it in another letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verses, chapter 1, verses 3. And he tells Timothy in chapter 1, verse 15. The conscience is used. The conscience is the inner judge that accuses us when we've done wrong and approves when we've done right. And you see that in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. There's the age of consciousness. That's what that verse tells us. It is our moral intuition, the conscience. It is possible to sin against the conscience so that it becomes defiled. That's what verse 15 tells us. Repeated sinning hardens the conscience so that it becomes seared like scar tissue. I remember being at a friend's house a few years back. A little child walked up. We were in another room. And they walked over the stove, which had a pot taken off of. And they put their little tiny hands just over it. And they began to scream. And we naturally got up and ran in there and thinking, but their hands were just over the stove enough that that young child's hands, which are so sensitive, would feel the heat, that it was so much pressure. And they were so sensitive to that that they never actually pushed down on it. So we grabbed child and bring the child away, and nothing had happened, just the sensitivity of his hand. But I wonder how many of us, we've been hardened by sin, and our hands keep getting closer and closer and closer, and we still don't feel it. Because we've not confessed, because we've not asked God to forgive us. And so here we find the conscience. Every minister ought to work at cultivating great doctrine that would produce, that would bring by the Holy Spirit of God a clear conscience. But you see, verse 6, that there are some yet who have strayed, like those hands on the stove. They begin to stray away into idle, fruitless, empty teachings, where confusion abounds because of their teachings. When you do not root your teachings in the Word of God, you are left with fruitful, fruitless discussion. These things are being said with the lack of biblical moorings, and I encourage us to check them, to ask for biblical foundations, and to remember our aim, the sweetness of our spirit, the humbleness of heart, the approachableness of our minds, a willingness to hear. But lastly, this morning, our fourth thing that every one of us ought to remember as followers of Christ and ministers of the gospel, each one of us, understand what makes God happy. Understand what makes God happy. The law always confuses the heretic. They never know what to do with the law. Paul defends the law as a good expression of God's holy character, given to humanity for the purpose of redemption. God gave us the law that we might measure ourselves against the righteousness standard, find ourselves wanting, and then turn to Him for grace. That is why God gave us the law. So the question is, for the sake of your own minds, is it the law of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch? Is it the first five books? Or is he talking about the Ten Commandments? What's interesting is you study the 14 ways that the Apostle Paul calls us out and encourages Timothy. He is paralleling the Ten Commandments, and you see them fleshed out here. So what I'm talking about is the Ten Commandments. No one can earn salvation by obeying the law. James tells us if you've broken one of them, you've broken them all. The law shows us that we are sinners in need of a great Savior. These false teachers didn't understand the content or purpose of God's law. They were leading believers out of the liberty of grace into the bondage of legalism, a tragedy that occurs far too often, even to today. See, our flesh loves religious legalism. Oh, we love it! Because rules and regulations, they enable a person to look holy without ever having a heart change. It is so much easier to act godly than to have a true transformation of a heart change. He's saying, understand what makes God happy here. The law that points out our need for a Savior. But I want you to see, this is so good, because I'm going to show you what makes God happy. I'm going to show you what makes God happy. It's right there in verse 11. That verse 11, this glorious gospel by the blessed God. Do you know what that word blessed means? Happy. You want to know what makes God happy? The glorious good news, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes God happy. It's when we talk about Christ. It's when we live for Christ. It's when we exalt Christ. It's when we reign in the glory, when we're satisfied with Christ. That makes God gloriously happy when we think about, when we meditate on, when we pray to Christ through the Spirit of God. That makes God gloriously happy. But don't forget sound doctrine. Timothy, what makes God happy is the glorious gospel of God. But don't forget that sound doctrine. Don't forget, church family, that Jesus Christ was there in the very beginning with God. John 1, verse 1, He is the Word who was with Him in the beginning. Amen? God started all of this, this ex nihilo. He created something out of nothing. Began the whole thing in motion. We know that Adam and Eve took a bite of the fruit and sin entered into the world. They tried to hide themselves from God. You can't hide yourself from an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God. So yet God, in the very first couple chapters of the book of Genesis, kills animal, sheds blood to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. For the first time, realized that they were naked. He covers them by the shedding of by blood of animals. And so this thread of blood is seen all the way through the Old Testament. The reason I say this, I did a FCA devotional over at Fayette County High School not long ago. And one of the students, and you may be here today, and I thanked, we had a wonderful discussion afterwards. He said, Pastor Josh, you seem a little bloodthirsty. And I mean this, he was sincere, and I appreciated the sincerity of the question. I really did. Because I want you to know, without the shedding of blood, there really is no forgiveness of sins. There is none. And I say that to everyone in this room. Without the shedding of the sinless blood of Christ, who came down that stairway of stars as God Himself, and He wrapped flesh on as God Himself, and He walked through this life for 33 years, and He went and died on a cross that was our cross. And He did shed His blood for us. That was our blood to be shed, but He did it for us. And He did go into a grave. And He did come out 3 days later victorious. And he's going to come back for us. This is sound doctrine. But why did he do all that? Because yet while we're sinners, he died for us. Because he wanted to demonstrate his love for you. Because he loves you. So glad our Father in heaven tells us of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and I wander away, still he does love me no matter where I stray. Back to his loving arms I would flee when I remember that it's Jesus who loves even me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves. I'm so glad that Jesus loves even me. He loves you, sir. He loves you, ma'am. The only question that remains is, have you surrendered to such great love like this? With every head bowed and every eye closed. Fourteen different ways the Apostle Paul, in this letter to Timothy, calls us out by using the law. One thing about using the law, it points to every one of our sins. It points to our sin nature as fallen creatures. And you'll wrestle with that sin nature, and you'll wrestle with that sin nature, but the only way that you'll ever find peace, the tranquility of your soul, is when you surrender to the mercy and grace of God. And I ask you this morning, have you ever given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever believed, have you ever accepted his grace on your behalf, that he went to the cross for you, that he went to the grave for you, that he came out of the grave for you? Have you ever believed on the name of Jesus? Say, Pastor Josh, I want to do that today. I have not done that. I've had the questions about why the blood was so necessary. But today I understand it was for me, for the forgiveness of my mistakes, my failures, my sins. And today I want to ask Jesus to forgive me. That's all you have to do, friend. The Bible tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all. I agree with Brother Bill when he stood here yesterday and he said, we make salvation too difficult. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And he is faithful and just and willing to forgive you of all of your unrighteousness. If you've never done that, let today be the day. Let today be the day. Pastor Josh, what do I say? I've never prayed. From your heart to God's heart, my aim is to just help you and guide you. If the words that I say express what you want to express to God from your heart to his heart, by all means, do it. So if I were in a seat like you today, I would say, dear God, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came to this world, that he lived a perfect life, that he died for me on a cross, that he was put into a grave, and 3 days later he arose to be victorious over my sin. And today I ask Jesus to come and live in me. Reign in me. Wash me as white as snow. I confess that you are Lord. And I surrender under your grace and mercy today. I'm placing my faith in you, Jesus. I'm believing in you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, wouldn't dare call you out this morning. I simply want to celebrate. If you prayed that prayer this morning with nobody looking around, just me celebrating, all the angels of heaven, if you prayed that prayer, would you lift your hand up? Say, today I gave my life to Jesus. I see you, ma'am. I see you, sir. This morning, we in this still moment, have to respond to the Word of God. As you feel led, as we stand and sing in just a few moments, as you feel led, whether it's to come for baptism, whether it's to come for church membership, whether it's to come and pray over a friend, over a loved one, maybe you need prayer yourself. I'll be down here. I'd love to have the opportunity to minister to you by prayer. You come as the Spirit of God leads. But Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We pray you'd move during this invitation time. It's in His name we pray.